I'm going to pray before we have a look at that passage. Heavenly Father, please open the eyes of our minds that we might see you more clearly and understand how you would have us live. For Christ's sake, amen. Has anyone here ever been on standby for a flight? Gone to the airport, bags packed, ready to go, but you don't know if you're going. You just have to wait to see if you're going to get a flight or not. I don't think it happens too often these days, but it is. It still happens, and every now and then you might just get told, nope, no flights, and you go home. I used to think eternal life was a bit like that, where, well, no one really knows if they're going to go to heaven. We all just have to wait and see. We'll wait, and when we get there, we'll find out if we're in or out. There are people today who would say, well, that's right. No one knows. You can't know in this life. You have to wait till you get there. And if you think it's anything other than that, you're just being arrogant, you're being proud. Well, can I say that is about as far away from the biblical picture as you can get. The Bible teaches us that we can know for sure where we are going, and God wants us to be secure in that certainty. See, if we're not sure, I think that will produce a Christianity that's just joyless, it's insecure and anxious. But God wants us to be certain that we are secure in his love for us, and then allow that certainty to hold us, to fill us, to help and sustain us amidst all the uncertainties of this present world. We're in the final of our four-part series on Romans 8. There's an outline on the back of the bulletin. You can have that handy. So we're at point one. God works in all things for our good. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. This is a wonderful verse. But at first, it sounds like a cliche. You know the cliche, everything happens for a reason? There are people that use that one. It turns up in movies. What does it mean? I like the comeback I've seen as a kind of a poster. Everything happens for a reason, yeah, but sometimes the reason is you're stupid and you make bad decisions. Romans 8:28 is not a feel-good saying for all people. It's for a specific group. Paul says it's for those who love him, who love God. And in the context of Romans, that means those who have been justified by faith, those who have been saved by God's grace in Jesus. This is a promise that is only for Christians. God is working for our good in all things. And if you were here last week, you'd remember that in Romans 8, Paul is saying how all of creation has been subjected to frustration, and that means things are now painful. There is suffering. There's even suffering for being a Christian. So now Paul says, even in all of that, God is at work for our good. Have you ever found yourself thinking, well, God is in the happy stuff of my life, the things that go really well, and I'm happy to thank God for that, but, well, not the bad stuff. There's a poem that starts like this. Laugh and the whole world laughs with you. Weep and you weep alone. And it goes on quite sadly to show how people just pull back when things are tough. You know, people might act like that, but let us never think that God would treat us like that. He is with us. He is at work in all things, the good and the bad. So Christians will never take the good things in life for granted. See, we know that creation's been subjected to frustration. We know that the wheels are always falling off. Things are always going wrong. So when something doesn't go wrong and it goes really well, we don't just pat ourselves on the back and say, well, well done. We know that's the grace of God, the kindness of God. We don't take it for granted. We know that that was his goodness, and we also know that he'll be at work in that, working his purposes for our good. But also with the bad things, when Christians face bad things, Well, we'll face them differently too. We know bad things don't happen just purely by chance, it's random, it's fate. We know that God's hand is in everything. So a thing, an event, something in life could be evil in itself. Just consider the cross. Jesus' arrest, his trial, his torture, his execution was all evil, done with evil intent. But God was at work in that for his amazingly good purposes. So when bad things happen, we don't need to thank God for a bad thing. A bad thing is a bad thing. I heard of a guy once who had the idea that, well, even when he was out walking and if he had bare feet on and he trod on a really hard stick that broke, snapped right into his foot, caused a lot of pain, he'd still say, "Thank you, Lord, for that stick." I don't think we need to do that. Something painful is something painful, but we can be thankful that God is at work even in the bad things. And that means even if we've sinned and failed, even if there are things that, yeah, we've done and we will regret them for the rest of our life and there are consequences that we will carry for the rest of our life, but even then, God is so great that he can weave those things into our ultimate good. God is never outwitted by things going bad. And there's great comfort here as well, because it means that there is no circumstance in your or my life that will ever happen that means we would then say, well, my life is ruined because of it. Yes, my life might turn out the way that I'd hoped it would, but God is mightier than all of our troubles and will always work them for our good. So the next question to ask is, what is our good? The point two on the outline. It's possible to just think the good is whatever makes my life comfortable. But that would actually make no sense of what Paul has said in the other part of this chapter, where we know life will include troubles. Now, we have to read verse 28 in the context of verse 29 and 30 that comes straight afterwards. Let me read them. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. The good that God has purposed for us is to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Paul's already said that we've been adopted as sons, but now God gives us the family DNA. He makes us to be like Jesus. And what's Jesus like? Always and only worships God, God the Father. Perfectly other person-centered, servant-hearted, humble, generous, bearing the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Our good is to be conformed to Jesus' likeness. So you think for a moment, what kind of a person do you think you would be or you would become if everything you ever wanted in life came your way? If every plan you ever made succeeded? If every idea was a winner, I reckon we'd probably become like the guy that Jesus talked about in Luke 12, the farmer, where he succeeded in everything he did. All his crops produced more crops, and he had nowhere to store them all. And he said, "That's it, you're set for life." But he thought there was a life and there was a future without God in it. And God said to him, "You're a fool." God can use the bad things, even our own sins and failures, to humble us and to teach us a right view of ourselves, a greater appreciation of Jesus, and a deeper reliance on him. Now, that might mean that life won't turn out the way that you dreamed it would when you were a child, or the way you dreamed things would go after leaving school, or the way your dreams were going when you thought, well, I might get married, or I hope that'll be my career path that way, or I'll live in this kind of suburb, or maybe my retirement will look like this. We have all of these dreams. They might not work out that way. And I wonder if that's not because we have a tendency to dream too small. See, our dreams for what a good future might be like, well, they can be like a Charlie Brown comic. I don't know if you see many Charlie Brown comics, but there was one I really liked where Charlie Brown and Lucy and Linus are lying down on the grass looking at clouds. And Lucy says to them, what shapes do you see in those clouds? And Linus goes first. And he says, well, in that one I see the map of the British Honduras on the Caribbean. And in that one I see the profile of Thomas Eakins, the famous painter and sculptor. And he goes on with all these profound things. Lucy says to Charlie Brown, what about you? And he says, well, I was going to say I saw a ducky and a horsey, but I changed my mind. See, the good that we imagine for ourselves might be a good home, good house, good job, a good health, but they're just like Charlie Brown's ducky and horsey. What God purposes for us is incredible. To be conformed to the likeness of his Son, fit for eternity in his presence. And then these verses give a chain of events that cannot be broken and lead to this ultimate good. When God works for our good, he starts in eternity, he ends in eternity. So look at that chain of events. In verse 29, he starts, for those whom God foreknew, he foreknew us. That really actually means foreloved. He purposed love for us before the creation of the world. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. He decided to set his love on us before we set our love on him. And that means that even those days when my love is for God is at its lowest, I'm still secure in the love that God has set for me. Those he predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, verse 30, and those he predestined he also called. God called us. He enlightened our minds so that we could believe the gospel. Those he called he also justified. That means he's declared us righteous. That is the wonderful news of the gospel. That's the wonderful news that Paul's been unpacking for the last 8 chapters of Romans. But do you notice that justification by faith comes in quite a long string of things that God does, starting back in all eternity? And then lastly, those he justified, he also glorified. He made us fit for his presence, conformed to the likeness of his Son. Now, of course, this hasn't happened yet. But Paul is so certain. He talks about it as though it's in the past tense, like justification was in the past, so is glorification. I mean, glorification is still to come, but it is that certain. When God purposes it, it will happen. We are secure in the good purposes of God for us. And God wants us to be certain of it. So look how Paul concludes the chapter then. Point 3, be certain of God's love. Look at verse 31, 32. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God is for us. How can we be sure? He gave his Son to die for us. If ever there was a time that God could hold back That was it. But he didn't. And now, what wouldn't he do to fulfill his good purposes for us? It's a bit like a husband who buys his wife a $50,000 necklace. Do you reckon he would also get a nice little box and some wrapping paper? God has shown us the extent of his love. We can always think back to the cross if we're ever unsure that he loves us. That is an absolute, unchangeable, historical, and ultimate expression of his love for us. What could possibly threaten that love now? Well, Paul thinks of a few things, but none of them will succeed. Verse 33. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. I think the idea here is that we blow it. We, even as Christians, we get it wrong with God, and we could be charged and found guilty. But then, well, who's going to bring the charge? Because God's the only one who's been wronged. He's the only one who can lay the charge. But, well, he has already declared us righteous. Verse 34. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Jesus will judge the living and the dead. He will be the one that condemns people to eternal destruction. But he won't condemn us, because that condemnation that we deserved, he's already taken on himself. He died. And he rose again to spare our judgment. And verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? So what about suffering? He is with us even then, using the worst of circumstances to work his eternal good purposes for us. Do you ever fear what God thinks of you? Remember the gospel. Do you ever struggle with feelings of guilt, things you've done in the past? Remember the gospel. Do you ever think in the midst of suffering that God has forgotten you, he somehow deserted you? Remember the gospel. Verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Think like a Christian, not as the world. The world sees all these things and sees failure. God can't be loving because they're not getting what they want. The world thinks we're less than nothing, but God says we're more than conquerors. And literally that phrase means completely victorious. Sometimes certainty is arrogance. Like imagine a US presidential candidate carrying on as though he's already been elected president. That's just arrogance and pride. But sometimes lack of confidence is actually wrong. Uncertainty is wrongly placed. Imagine a person who's coming home after being away for a year. They know a welcome home party is being thrown for them. They see the sign outside, all their friends and family's cars are parked everywhere, the noise, the music, the laughter is all coming from inside, but they hang back outside, uncertain that they'll be welcome and perhaps even just go away. That kind of uncertainty is just completely wrongly placed. What more would a person in that situation want? God's love for us is certain. Yes, we love him, but nothing can ever separate us from his love for us. Paul writes, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing privilege it is to be loved by you and to be secure in that love. We thank you, Father, for the death of Jesus, that ultimate expression of love. Father, steady our hearts in the troubled times. Keep us humble in the happy times. May we know that your love doesn't go up and down as the way our feelings often do, but it will always, forever, be secure. And we will be secure in that love. And we thank you for your constancy, your amazing, gracious faithfulness to your promises. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.